Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Soul to Soul. Wonderful to be with you this warm Wednesday afternoon. We're going to look at some fascinating lessons we learn. We're reading Sefer Bereishis, the book of Bereishis. And in there are so many valuable, rich, deep life lessons from all of us to learn and to gain in our lives, to give us direction and focus in what we're doing in this wonderful world. The one I want to start out with is a lesson that we see, that we read in last week's Torah reading. We see that Abraham and his wife Sarah, they finally have a child, and their child's name is Yitzchak. And for them, it is of immense value that they have a generation that descends after them in order to carry on the holy work that they started, that being bringing God's light and connecting to God in this world. They were the first ones, the first couple to actually get it, to actually do what God wants us human beings to do, and to go beyond themselves and realize that there's a benevolent creator. And they dedicated their lives to connecting to that creator and teaching the world about monotheism and one God. And so it was of vital and critical importance to them that they would have succession, that there would be generations that would follow and continue this holy work. And therefore, at the age of 100, so Abraham has his bris is 99, Yitzchak's born when he's 100 years old, Sarah is close to that age, and it's quite miraculous that they're able to conceive and have children. And the time comes after the death of Sarah, the passing of Sarah, that Yitzchak has to find a wife. Yitzchak needs to also get married and continue the legacy of the Jewish people and have children of his own. And the all-important task of finding a wife for Yitzchak is given to Abraham's trustworthy servant Eliezer. Eliezer was by Abraham's side for many decades and assisted him in all the holy work that he did. And furthermore, the Torah says that Eliezer was Hamoisho b'chol ha-sheloi, was the one who ruled over everything that he had. Now, the simple understanding of that verse, b'chol ha-sheloi, is that Eliezer was the one who ruled over everything that Abraham had. Abraham was a very wealthy man. God blessed Abraham with tremendous wealth. And Eliezer was the CEO of Enterprise Abraham. He ran all of Abraham's affairs, which were considerable and extensive. That's what the simple meaning of Hamoisho b'chol ha-shelo means. The Kli Yakka, however, says Kli Yakka was one of the great sages who lived 200 years ago, and his commentary on the Torah is so magnificent, and he's so deep and so rich and so insightful with many beautiful lessons. So he says, the Kli Yakka, he says, Hamoisho b'chol ha-sheloi, the one who ruled over everything that was his, was referring to Eliezer and not Abraham. The loi is not Abraham's wealth and Abraham's empire, but rather it's referring to what Eliezer owned, that Eliezer was in control of his money, and he didn't let his money control him. And Abraham is obviously looking for a trustworthy messenger to carry out the shlichus, to carry out this mission that he wants him to fulfill. Abraham's already old and will struggle to do it himself, and so he appoints Eliezer to do so. And the Kli Yakka says the reason why Abraham... Now, this is a vital task. This is the most important task because, as I mentioned, Abraham and Sarah had dedicated their lives to serving God and to teaching others about the existence of God and the service of God. And now they needed somebody who would join their son Yitzchak in carrying on this holy work. It obviously would have to be the right person, a person of great spiritual depth, a person of integrity and of holiness. Not easy to find such an individual. So Abraham has to find a person he can trust who would do so with integrity, who would carry out this task of finding a potential marriage partner for Yitzchak, who would do so with in an honorable way, that Abraham could trust him, he would carry out his instructions and find the kind of woman that would be necessary for the continuity of the Jewish people. And so according to what the Kli Yakka is saying, is the reason why Abraham chooses Eliezer for this all-important task is because Eliezer is HaMoshe B'chol Asher Lo. Eliezer is the one who rules over all that he has. He is the master of his possessions. He's in control of his money. His money doesn't control him. And says the Kli Yakka, that's the indication of a person who's trustworthy and honest with integrity. Somebody who's in control of the money and not that their money is in control of them. Because somebody whose money is in control of them, such a person would not be trustworthy. Such a person doesn't have ethics and is immoral, because that person would do anything in order to get the money. Nothing will stand in their way in order to either make money or continue to keep their money. So there was a clear indication to Abraham of Eliezer being in control of his money. He was a trustworthy individual. Unfortunately, here in South Africa, we've seen from many of our leaders that the money controls them, they don't control their money. In other words, they do anything that is necessary in order to achieve wealth and in order to line their pockets, unfortunately, to the detriment of the people, to the detriment of the nation, to the detriment of the taxpayers, which is a very sad thing. So there was the indication to Abraham that Eliezer was in control of his money, and therefore he's a trustworthy person. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 High FM.
We've been discussing how Abraham knew that Eliezer was trustworthy in carrying out the all-important task of finding a shidduch, a marriage partner for Sarah, for Yitzchak. And the reason how Abraham knew that was because the Kli Yakka says he was moishel b'chol asher loy. He controlled his money, didn't let his money control him. That showed that he was a person of integrity, he was trustworthy, he was a person who was ethical and would do the right thing and not the thing that suited him. We see that this is such an important message for us to teach to our children, to teach. In fact, it's very interesting. The great Rosh Hashiva of Torah Vadaas, Rav Avram Pam, in the United States, Torah Vadaas is one of the most prestigious yeshivas in America, in New York. And Rav Pam used to give a shiur every Friday to the members of the yeshiva, to the bochrim. And it was not open to the public. Only once a year did he open up the shiur to the public. And that was the parsha we read last week, Chaye Sarah. Because that's the parsha of Shidduchim. You talk about Shidduchim, about finding a marriage partner and the importance and the moral framework we should follow in doing so. And very often he would repeat this idea, this Kli Yakka that we just mentioned, that Avram trusted Eliezer because he was in control of his money, money wasn't in control of him. And Abraham, the Rav Pam said also that Abraham knew Eliezer would be able to find the right person. He wouldn't be blinded by the money. Somebody who's controlled by money will just see the money, and they won't see the important things that we should be focusing on. That is the qualities of the person, the fact that the person is Yirah Shamayim, has a fear of heaven. Those are the most important things. The money is a periphery thing. It's a side thing. It's a cherry on top. It's not the main thing. But a person who's obsessed with money will only see the money and will not see the other more important factors that are central to finding the right person to spend the rest of our lives with, as was the need for Yitzchak. And so this is such an important message for all of us. It's an important message in our own lives. It's a very important message to teach our children, that money is not an end in itself, but rather it's a means to an end. It facilitates our living a spiritual life. It's not the be-all and end-all and focus of our being in this world. And although intellectually we understand that, it makes sense when we talk about it, but very often our actions do not display our understanding of this principle. Very often we tend to be a bit excessive when it comes to materialism and with wealth. Maybe with regards to the cars that we drive. Nothing wrong with driving a nice car. Nothing wrong with having nice things. But when they become the focus, when they become the main priority in our world. So that's when they're dangerous, and that's when they need to be checked. Sometimes we see that we go a bit far at simchas to spend hundreds of thousands of rands on flowers at a wedding, at a bar mitzvah. So that is taking it too far. That's excessive. So although we can live comfortably and enjoy the material world that we live in, that God has created, as long as it's within perspective, as long as it's within balance, as long as it's a means to an end and not an end in itself. So that's a vital lesson that we learn from Eliezer and from Abraham's selection of Eliezer to carry out this important task. Now we see this week, so the Torah carries on with the important lessons we need to learn at the foundation of Klal Yisrael, at the foundation of the buildings of the Jewish people. And Abraham, as we know, he has a child in Yitzhak. And the pasuk says, Avram hoilid es Yitzhak. That Abraham, he had a child, and that child's name was Yitzhak. But that seems to be superfluous, because before that in the verse it says, Ve'elia told us Yitzhak ben Abraham. These are the generations of Yitzhak, the son of Abraham. And then the Torah says, Abraham hoilid es Yitzhak. And Abraham was the father of Yitzhak. Now, if we've just said, Yitzhak ben Abraham, that means Abraham is his father. Why is the Torah repeating that same message, that same principle, that same concept? So Rashi asks this question. I'll tell you the translation of what Rashi says. Rashi says that since it says Abraham, Yitzhak is the son of Abraham, so Abraham hoilid es Yitzhak seems to be superfluous. What is that? What's the purpose of those words in the Torah? Rashi explains that there were scoffers in that generation. And the scoffers would say, Sarah conceived from Avimelech. Why? Because she spent many years as the wife of Abraham, and she didn't conceive. So they said, well, then obviously now that a son was born, the child must be fathered by Avimelech. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do to silence these scoffers? Says Rashi, he fashioned the form of Yitzhak's face to precisely resemble Avraham. And everybody then attested, Avraham choilid et Yitzhak. In other words, the resemblance was so striking, was so obvious, was so clear that people knew that this is definitely the son of Avraham. There's just no two ways about it. The features, their facial features are so identical. And that was the evidence that God, that's why God did it that way, in order to silence those scoffers, silence those individuals that said that Avimelech was Yitzhak's father. So, you know, sometimes you do see people that the resemblance of the next generation is so obvious and clear, it's striking. In fact, I even know some people that facial recognition on their phone, their child would also be able to access because the features of their face are so identical, and that's what the phone picks up. So that's what happened with Avraham Yitzhak, and that's why the words, that extra line in the verse is necessary, not for Eliezer told us Yitzhak ben Abraham, so obviously we know Yitzhak is the son of Abraham, but the Torah goes even further to say and emphasizes Avraham Cholid et Yitzhak because it was so obvious, the resemblance was so striking that everybody who saw Yitzhak realized that he was the son of Abraham, and that silenced the scoffers of the generation to say Avimelech was the father of Yitzhak. Now there's a very interesting question that Rav Yaakov Galinsky, who was a very famous speaker in Eretz Yisrael, who was called a Magid. A Magid was somebody who would go from place to place and inspire them with his talks. As we know, the Magid of our generation is Rabbi Pesach Kron, and he wrote The Magid Speaks, and he has all the Magid books because he was very close to Rav Shalom Shwadron, who was the Magid of Yerushalayim. One of the Magidim of the last generation was Rav Yaakov Galinsky, and he talks about somebody who asked him a question. Somebody asked a question and said, why is it significant that Hashem performed these, and Rashi tells us Hashem performed, you know, this amazing resemblance of Yitzchak to Abraham. Why was that so necessary? Even if people thought that Avimelech was the father of Sarah, it was still miraculous that Sarah could give birth at such an old age, at such a, in such a phase in her life. That was a miracle. So the fact that Avimelech is the father doesn't take away from the miraculous nature of the birth of Yitzhak. And he answered very beautifully, Rav Galinsky, and he said the following. He quoted the famous Mishnah in Pirk Avos. There's a Mishnah in the fifth Perek of Avos. The second Mishnah says, Asara doiris mi Adam va'ad Noach. There were 10 generations from Adam to Noah. Lo'odia kama erech apayim lefanav. To teach us how patient Hashem is. Shekol ha'doiris hayu machisim uvayim. Because all the generations angered Hashem. And they came and they went. Ad shehevi aleim esmei amavu. So it took 10 generations for Hashem to destroy those evil generations. He waited till the 10th generation to destroy them with a mabul. The next Mishnah Gimel says, Asara doris min Noach vada Abraham. And now there were another 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. Lohodia kama erech apayim lefanav. To teach us how patient Hashem is. Shekol ha-doris hayu machisim uvayim. Because all of those generations from Noach to Abraham came and angered God and rebelled against God. Ad sheba Avraham Avinu v'kibel schar kulam. Until Avraham Avinu came and he received the reward of all of them. So this Mishnah is telling us that the significance of Avraham was that he was the first in, Avraham and Sarah were the firsts to actually keep up this holy tradition of God. Now, we may say that in the generations before them, there were righteous people too. We see after Noach, Noach's son Shem and Aver, they were righteous individuals. Methuselah and Chanoch were righteous individuals. However, we see that they were still called part of those generations that angered Hashem. And the reason is because they didn't continue the line. They didn't pass it on to the next generation. Avraham Choylid Es Yitzchak tells us that Avraham ensured that the holy work of connecting to God was continued. There was continuation in the next generation. And that's what the scoffers had an issue with. The issue wasn't with the miracle that Sarah gave birth at such an advanced age. That was something that they didn't have such a problem with. The problem was that Avraham Holid Et Yitzchak. That Avraham and Sarah were now passing on to the next generation. That was a threat to them. That was an issue for them. And that's the battle that we fight in every generation, is do we succeed in passing it on to our children? And that's the indication we saw in Parshas Lech Lecha. Hashem says that, Ataya Dativ, now I know that Avraham is the one because he's going to pass it on to the next generation. That the real test of greatness, of holiness, of serving Hashem is when we succeed in passing it to the next generation. So that was the threat to the scoffers. Avraham holied at Yitzchak, that Yitzchak would carry on the work, and that's what they wanted to counter. That's what they wanted to challenge, and they wanted to undermine. And that is our great test. Do we connect ourselves to Har Sinai? Do we connect ourselves to the Jewish people and to that chain of tradition that goes all the way back to that time when the nation stood at Mount Sinai and said, Naase v'nishma, we will do, and then we will understand. Are we part of that long chain of transmission of the holy mission of the Jewish people, or are we disconnecting ourselves from that chain? Are we now severing? Are we no longer a link in that chain? And that is the great challenge, to pass our holy tradition onto our children and onto the next generation. And that's not an easy thing. It's really not an easy thing in our times, in our modern world, where our children are exposed to so many different things and so many contrary ideas. And although it's healthy to be open-minded and we're not frightened to look at other ideas because we're very confident in our belief as Jews, but nonetheless, it is challenging to ensure that our children understand what it means to be part of the Jewish people, understand the responsibility and the holy mission of Klal Yisrael, understand that they are the ones that have to now receive the torch and carry it forward and pass it down to the next generation. They, the link in the chain. So to impress that upon our children and to give them that sense of responsibility and understanding of perspective of what a privilege it is to be a Jew, and how we go all the way back to Har Sinai, and all the way back to Avraham and Sarah, and how we have this unique mission for which God has created us, and how we need to step up and carry it forward with pride and with joy and with sincerity and with effort, with hard work of connecting to God. So that is our task, and a very difficult task, but nonetheless a rewarding one, and one for which we need to put great thought into and great effort to ensure that we pass it on to the next generation. The final idea I want to share with you is now this next generation of Yitzchak and Rivka. So we have Avraham and Sarah, and they have Yitzchak. Yitzchak marries Rivka, and they have Yaakov and Esav. And we see that Yaakov and Esav are two very different individuals with very different natures. And let's take a bit of a look at Esav. Esav was, on the one hand, he was faced with a great dilemma, Esav. Esav was a very physically strong, good-looking, powerful person. And he had a massive test. Would he be able to connect to spirituality and to Olam Haba and to our mission in this world? That is serving God and receiving reward for eternity in the next world. And that was the job of the Bechorah. The Bechorah was the one whose task was to bring and to share and to continue the spiritual work of the family. So would Esav connect to that? As we're saying, how hard it is to pass it on to the next generation. This week's Parsha told us, can we hand it over to the next generation? So would Esav actually manage to live up to that responsibility? Or would he give in to his lower side, to his physical being, to his instincts and desires to achieve pleasure and instant gratification in this world? So that was Esav's test, and that really is all of our tests. We all constantly faced with that challenge. Do we live a life where we fixated with physical pleasure and where we constantly seeking instant gratification? Or do we live a life where we have self-control and we have the patience and maturity to realize that there's more to life than just our physical existence, and that we're supposed to invest in eternal investments? As Maharosh Yeshiva says, real estate. Real estate is our investments in the next world, in the world of eternity, in the world of spirituality, in Olam Haba. Or are we too immature and we're too connected to the physical that we don't have self-control to pull ourselves back and to make those spiritual investments? And that was the story of Esav. Esav comes in, and Esav is hungry, and Esav is starving, and Esav will do anything to have from that delicious soup, cholent stew that Yaakov is making. And he says, "Haliteni na mina adoma adoma ze, pour from me from that red bowl that you have." And that's why he gets the name Esav. Esau. Esau's called Edom. Edom is red. It comes from the red of that bowl. So Yaakov says to him, "I'll give it to you, but sell me the Bechorah." Yaakov knew through the guidance of Rivka that Esav had lost it, that Esav had given into his lower self. Esav was not fitting and appropriate to serve God in the right way, to carry on this legacy of the family. And so Esav says, "Okay, whatever you want. What good is it for me anyway? This Bechorah," he sells it for a bowl of stew. He sells the spiritual heritage that he has the responsibility to carry to his younger brother in order to get the stew. Now that is an unbelievable act, an unbelievable indication of who Esav was, what was important to him. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So Esav sells his Bechorah, this important, all-important future of Klal Yisrael, future of the Jewish people, that he has responsibility to receive from his parents and to carry it and pass it on to the next generation. He spurns the Bechorah for a plate of soup. Esav is hungry, and we are all hungry in our generation, and we are all running and seeking to fulfill our appetite. But unfortunately, we take nush, we take junk food, we take whatever's available, and we never fill ourselves up with the healthy food with real nutrients that will give us a feeling of satisfaction and will be absorbed in a healthy way by our body. We're chasing the superficial pleasures that present themselves constantly to us. The sad thing is that we never feel fulfilled as a result. The person who only eats junk food and nush never is fulfilled. They don't wait. They know in 2 hours' time they're going to eat supper, but they'll have the potato chips and the chocolate now, and they'll never, they won't have an appetite at supper time. They'll never eat the food that is nutritious. Likewise, spiritually speaking, if we go for all of the superficialities that the world offers, and we don't hold ourselves back and choose to live a life with nutrients, with substance, with real quality, so then we'll never be fulfilled. The soul is never satisfied with the superficial, one-time pleasures that the body offers. The soul is looking and seeking for true substance and meaning, for real nutrients. And that's why it's so interesting. We find in our world of instant gratification that people who seem to have all the physical trappings in life, but they're desperately unhappy. I'm not saying everybody like that, but you do find individuals that fit into this, that they're constantly seeking and searching and want more and need more and are running and are agitated, even though they seem to have all the physical pleasures that a person should want in life, because there's no real substance, there's no nutrients over there. And until a person fills one's life with spiritual meaning, so we're always going to have that void and that emptiness. Spiritual meaning means connecting with God, going beyond ourselves, who is the truth and source of the universe. Spiritual meaning means connecting with our soul, which is our essence, which is who we are. Our body is not who we are. If we're constantly fixated with the body and how the body looks and how the body acts, it's all about the body, our physical being. So the soul is left dormant, and the soul feels empty, and we become depressed, and we become disillusioned with life. And we need to fill ourselves up with spiritual meaning and truth and connect to our soul. And when we do that, one sees people that have very little in a material sense, but they're the happiest people in the world because they have tremendous meaning in their lives and they understand what they're doing here, and they're working hard to achieve spiritual levels, and they're constantly overcoming their lower self and connecting with the soul, and the soul is the dominant force in their life, and their life is filled with life and with connection to God and with happiness, with serenity and fulfillment. When a person lives a life observing the Torah and mitzvahs, so there's a light and there's a beauty and there's a sense of accomplishment and fulfillment that could never be duplicated by following our desires in the physical material world. And the system of the Torah is not that we have to go live in a monastery or in an ashram, and we have to totally detach ourselves from the physical world. On the contrary, the Torah allows us to enjoy the pleasures of this physical world as long as we channel it in the framework of Kedusha, of spirituality, of the Torah. And then one gets the best of both worlds, both fulfillment in this physical world and even in a material sense. And of course, one builds oneself spiritually, so we have real estate, we have investments for the next world. And that was, unfortunately, the era of Esav, the lesson for all time, to not sell ourselves short and give up our spiritual mission for physical pleasures. And the pasuk says, "V'yoychel v'yesht v'yakam v'yelech," that Esav ate and he drank and he got up and he left. "V'yivez Esav esa b'chayra," and Esav spurned the b'chayra, which meant the spiritual legacy of his family. There's an incredible Ramban, the great Ramban, who was the leader of Klal Yisrael 1,000 years ago, a great Rishon. The Ramban writes, he says on the Pasuk, Yivez Esav, Esav Bechira, that Esav spurned the Bechira, The Ramban writes, Ki ein chefetz psilim, rak shayuichu v'yishtu v'yasu cheftzam b'itam. The Ramban writes that this is the quality of fools in this world, is that they eat and they drink and they want to fulfill themselves in the here and now. V'lo yachushu l'yom machar, and they don't concern themselves with what's going to be tomorrow. They know that tomorrow, there's going to be a tomorrow, but they're too taken up with the physical material world that they don't let it impact upon their here and now, the tomorrow. And that says, that's such a powerful statement of the Ramban, that the pathway to success in this world, to spiritual success, is to not only live for now, but live for tomorrow as well. That we should be cognizant of the long-term future of eternity when we leave this beautiful world. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
The Ramban teaches us that Esav and those that are like Esav are fools. This is the way of fools, to live only for the here and now, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. That's the definition of a fool. Rabbi Elephant has a wonderful diuk in this Ramban. He says, the Ramban says, that's a fool, not a rasha. That's not an evil person, but that's a foolish person. What's the opposite of a foolish person? The opposite of a foolish person is a wise person. Ezu chacham, what is the same Pirkei Avos? Who is the wise person? Haroe es anoilad, the one who sees what is going to be in the future. Now, if we look at those words of our sages, haroe es anoilad, so it's not hayodea es anoilad, it's somebody who knows what will be the result and consequences of our actions. It's haroe es anoilad. The wise person is the one who the future consequences of these actions are real for them right now. Haroe, when you see something, it's very real. Seeing is believing. Something that we see, even in our mind's eye, is something that is tangible and real for us. So the wise person sees the future and the consequences of actions right here and now. And therefore, even though they're being tested with a certain physical desire or pleasure that they could have, but the noila, the consequence of that is real for them right now. It's not something that's like this way off, you know, imaginative result that perhaps will happen. It's real. It's right in front of them. And therefore, they're grappling right now with those two realities. Do I choose my lower self and go for the instant gratification? Or do I choose what the consequences will be and invest in the future, in the long-term future? That's the difference between the seal, the fool, and the chacham, the wise person. The wise person is the one who sees the consequences here and now, and it's real for them, and therefore they can overcome their desires and their our natural instinct for instant gratification. And that's what the Ramban teaches us about Esav, and that's such a powerful lesson for all of us and for overcoming the lower self within us. And that's why the Torah says, Al ken kar shmo Edom. He's called Edom because he's called the burger boy. He's called the guy who can't resist the pizza and the burgers. And he's totally fixated in the material, physical world. It's not that this was a side issue and a periphery, tangential incident in the life of Esav. This defines Esav. This captures Esav. Esav is a person who can't say no to the physical. Esav is a person who's totally obsessed and involved in instant gratification, and he can't remove himself. He can't step back from it. And that Esav should have said, he's hungry. So his brother says, sell me the bechor. He says, no, don't worry about it. The bechor is mine. I'll fix myself a sandwich. But he couldn't. He couldn't even extricate himself from that desire because he saw a delicious dish over there in front of him. Couldn't pull himself away. So that is the seal. That's the behavior of a foolish person. The chacham is the one who sees the consequences, and they reel for the chacham right now in order to make the right choices in his life. Thank you so much for listening. Have a wonderful day.